speakers for the afternoon will be, the first one will be a brother, Henry Van Ryn, and then brother Pat McGee will speak next, and then brother Rieger will, or brother Kirk, I should say, will be the last speaker this afternoon. All right, brother Van Ryn.
You folks over there will have to excuse me if I don't look at you, but I can't. Sun in my eyes. I was thinking when I was sitting here, this is really a gathering of the United Nations, isn't it? Scots, Irish? Now you have the best of all, that's... I'd like to read with you today four verses, all taught in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 5. Genesis 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. And verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and 4. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And one more in the book of Amos, chapter 3, and verse 3. If you have the same Bible I have, it's on page 1117. Or I'll wait till you find it. Third chapter of Amos and verse 3. Can two walk together except to be agreed? These four verses we read together today all speak of walking. The first one, you have someone that's walking with God in divine companionship. The second one in Genesis 17, you have one that's walking before God in divine inspection. The third one, you have a nation that's walking after God with divine leadership. Last but not least, you have two walking together and divine fellowship. Before I say a little about these four, I cannot help but feel when there's an audience this size that there may be some here that are not Christians, that have not trusted the Lord Jesus. And it's talking here about walking. And if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're dead in sins, and of course you're unable to walk. I have never yet seen a corpse walking. In order to walk, you have to have life. In order to be able to walk with God or before God or after God, you have to belong to God. In other words, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you're in your sins. This is a very pleasant subject. It's not a subject that the world likes to hear today. You hear very little about it. It's made light of. They use all kinds of subterfuges to hide the reality of it. You're not guilty, you simply have a guilt complex, or you're not a sinner, you've just made mistakes, and so on and so forth. But the Bible is pretty plain. Whenever I think of what the world thinks today of sin, how light it makes of sin, I'm reminded of the man that went to see a psychiatrist. He had an inferiority complex. And for 4 weeks he lay down on the psychiatrist's couch for an hour, once a week. It cost him $50. And after about 4 weeks, an expense of $200, the psychiatrist said to him, I have some news for you. You don't have an inferiority complex. You're just inferior. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, don't get the idea you've got a guilt complex. You don't. You're simply guilty. It's as simple as all that. That's what the Bible teaches. And in order to walk for God, you have to receive life from God. And that life, of course, is found in the person of which we heard so much this morning, the person of the Lord Jesus. As we think together of these four, I would like to think particularly of the first and the last instance, walking in divine companionship and walking in divine fellowship. But for just a few minutes, let's think of the middle two. Walking in divine inspection and walking in divine leadership. Walking with the eyes of God upon us. Abram was told to walk before the Lord. And as you walk before the Lord, God's eye is on you and me. When I was a boy at home, we didn't have the so-called entertainment that you possess today. We didn't have automobiles. We didn't even have a telephone. We surely had no radio or television. Thank God for that. I wish you didn't have them today. And when we went to church on Sunday morning at our chapel, we walked 3 miles with my folks. And then if you were real good boys and girls, he'd let us ride back on the streetcar. And we'd have dinner at home, and in the afternoon we'd go out for a walk with our folks into the woods. We lived in the wooded section of the Netherlands, the only hilly section of the country, the southeast corner. We had some beautiful estates in that part of the country, several hundred acres with magnificent birch and beech trees and oak trees, farms on them, and ducks and so on and so forth. And our Sunday afternoon entertainment was to go with our folks and take a walk in some of these wooded sections to admire some of God's beautiful creations. And usually there was either 9 or 10 of us children. Never, I don't think all 12 of us were together, but usually 9 or 10. And when we left the home, my mother used to say, because my mother was the boss in the family, like it is in every other family, you might not think so, but that's true anyway. She used to say, now boys, you can walk wherever you like, but the minute you start fighting, you're going to walk in front of me. We didn't get very far away from home. We were all walking in front. One started an argument, and 2 or 3 took his side, and 2 or 3 took the other fellow's side, and pretty soon it was a regular free-for-all, and the remedy was to walk in front of my father and mother. Because when we did, we walked in their inspection. I wonder if any of us have the faintest idea, or any conception of whatever, what it would mean, if we really realize that we're walking in the sight of God. There's a brother whom I know in Denver who has a little text over his office. And whenever I walk into that office, I'm scared. I wish he'd hang it the other way. And on this text it says, "Thou God seest me." I don't mind sometimes God looking at me on Sunday. On Sunday morning, or even Sunday evening. Or even today, perhaps, at this conference. But sometimes it gives me the shivers when I think that God sees me every moment of my life. And yet I'm walking before Him. You know, God is a righteous God, and God does not tolerate the slightest degree of disobedience or sin. Sometimes I'm very much comforted, because when I think of my God, I know that I'll never be charged with anything of which I'm not guilty. That happened many times in my early life, because in our family you never knew who did it. And usually the one that was closest at hand got the blame for it. In fact, in the town where we lived, if some deviltry had been put off, the first question was, has any of the Van Ryns been around? Because it was the largest family, and usually they were to blame, but not always. I got blamed many times for things I didn't do. I dare say that there's men in prison in this country today. There's men that have been released from prison in this country today. There are foothills, and yet they were not guilty. That'll never happen with God. It's a comfort to me to know that I'm never going to be charged with anything you did. God is never going to hold me responsible for your life. And in a sense, that's a great comfort. But then when I think of the other side, it's frightening for me to think that I'm going to be held responsible for everything I did. Because if God is righteous enough not to charge me with that of which I'm not guilty, then God is righteous enough to charge me with everything of which I am guilty. And as God tells me, like he told Abram, to walk before him, I'm walking in divine inspection. I wonder if it wouldn't change a great deal of our thinking and a great deal of our acting. Not only in our lives in the world, but in our lives amongst Christians. If we knew that God knows and sees every act and hears every word. You're walking in divine inspection. But then I'm walking in divine leadership too. The nation was told to walk after the Lord. That is, he has made the way for us. As he looks at us and scrutinizes our lives, we have the privilege to look at him and follow in his steps. And did you ever notice that the only gospel of the four in which the Lord Jesus tells you to follow him is the gospel that speaks to us of the Son of God? He doesn't tell you to follow him in Matthew's gospel. He tells you he'll go with you. He doesn't tell you to follow him in Luke and Mark's gospel. He's gone home. But in John's gospel, he closes and he says, follow me. You're following the God of the world, the God of the universe, the one who controls every circumstance of your life. And as he looks at me and scrutinizes my life, I have the privilege of looking at him and following in his steps. The psalmist says in one of the psalms, I believe it's Psalm 77, that God's ways are in the sanctuary and God's ways are in the sea. In the sanctuary, his way is in the light. I can see what he's doing. But in the sea, I can't see his footsteps. I have to follow close in order to walk in his footsteps. As you walk in the sea, the moment you pull one foot up, the imprint is gone. There's nothing left. And yet God's way is in the sea. That is, God's way is in our lives, if we keep our eyes upon him. I'll never forget a little illustration that was in a yearbook of a high school in the city of Grand Rapids, in which we lived for many years, from which my boy graduated some years ago. And to show you how long the students can be, I'll tell you what it said under my boy's picture. Under my boy's picture, it says he was the most bashful boy in the school. Now, if you ever saw a bashful Van Ryan, you tell me, and I'd like to meet him. But there was a little girl that graduated with him who was from our assembly. And they had something written under her picture in the yearbook, and I've never forgotten it. I've used it many times as an illustration. This is what it said. We have watched you walking for 4 years. She was a Christian girl of 18 years old, some of your high school students. We've watched you walking for 4 years. And it was like watching somebody walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain. Let me repeat that for you. We've watched you walking for 4 years, and there was 450 graduating that year from that high school. She had 900 pairs of eyes on her for 4 years. And it was like watching somebody walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain. I think it was one of the finest testimonies of a Christian's walk I've ever read. And why? Because he was walking being inspected by divine eyes. He was walking under the stooping of the eyes of God. I better watch my time. I had to go downtown and buy a watch this afternoon. My watch wasn't running. I said to Brother Malapa, I said, I have to have a watch to keep the right time. And then the first one he brought me off had a calendar on. I don't know if that meant anything or not, but I didn't buy the one with the calendar. I bought the one with the second hand. Walking under the scrutiny of God. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to be plain down to earth because it's no use beating around the bush. You heard ministry this morning that ought to lift your heart and your soul and it ought to determine for each one of us that when we leave this camp, we're going to live different than we did before. Let me ask you and ask you lovingly and you answer for yourself. Would you like to see God's eye go through your bookcase? Would you like to see him, have him see the magazines you got laying on the coffee table? Would you like to have him hear him go through the record collection on your hi-fi? I don't think we ever get anywhere unless we become honest with ourselves. Walk before me. The Lord said to Abram, and that's what he's saying to you, and that's what he's saying to me. And then he tells you to follow him. And you know the peculiar thing of it is, when you start following the Lord, you'll find that the Lord's eye on you won't make a bit of difference. The reason his eye is on us, because we're not following him. And we follow him. When we as boys walked the way our parents wanted us to walk, we didn't need to walk in front of them. It's when we went our own way that the procedure had to be changed. When you walk, when you follow the Lord Jesus, never mind John, never mind Tom, never mind the Lord said to Peter, never mind him, never mind the other fellow. You just follow me. Have you ever been to a meeting? And when you sat in meeting and you listen to ministry like you're doing here for the 2 days, like you did this morning, have you ever said to yourself, boy, I sure wish so-and-so had been here today? It's exactly what he needed. In other words, the preacher's been talking to somebody that isn't there. That's the most discouraging thing that I know of. When you talk to people that aren't there. Like Mr. Gibbs used to say, the brother came to him and said, I was going to come to meeting last night, but I was so busy, he says, but I was there and still. And Mr. Gibbs says, well, the next time be nice to see a carcass too. He says, all these disembodied spirits sitting on empty chairs make me nervous. And now when you're listening to ministry today and tomorrow, listen to yourself. But then I'd like to think that of those other two, walking in divine companionship. And walking in divine fellowship, walking with God. Some of you here are young people, some of you have babies. Did you notice that Enoch didn't walk with God until his first baby was born? He didn't start walking with God until he had his first child. Because the Bible says he was 65 years old when he started walking with God, and that's when his baby was born. And it says he was 365 years old when he died, and he walked with God 300 years. So the first 65 years of his life, according to the record of the Bible, he didn't walk with God. But he started walking with God when he had his first baby. I wonder why. I don't know how you feel. But when I went to the hospital some 44 years ago, let me think for a minute now. I always get this twisted up. I always have my boy a year older than the time I married. But this time I have it right. 44 years ago, I walked into the hospital, and the nurse had a little package of boy in her arms, with dark curly hair, and she laid him in my arms. And as I looked at it, I said to myself, God is going to hold you responsible for his age. I wonder if that's what Enoch said. I wonder when he first touched that baby, first had it in his hand. I wonder if he didn't say, that's one life God is going to hold me responsible for. How I'm going to live, how I'm going to raise this child might determine its eternal destiny. I have a book in my library. I don't know if you've ever seen it. If you never have, and you have a chance to get it, get a hold of it. It's a book that says to the parents of my grandchildren. Let me repeat that because it takes a minute to think of who they are. To the parents of my grandchildren. And it brings before the parents of my grandchildren that tremendous responsibility for that young life that God has entrusted to them. Enoch started walking with God when he had his first baby in his arms. I believe it increased his realization of his responsibility. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? You'll excuse me, I have some notes laying here because I'm beyond the 70, so my mind is getting less receptive of memorizing than it ever been. Some things I remember, some things I forget. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, let me suggest a number of things to you. First, it means that you're living in the presence of God. You're living in the presence of God. That is, God is your life. You realize that everything you do, every step you make, you do in the presence of God. Your will is regulated by God's will. The one that lived in the presence of God every step and every moment of his life, when he came to the greatest test he ever faced, he could look into the presence of his God and say, not mine will but thine be done. Because he was living in God's presence. He wasn't living in the world. He was in the world, but he wasn't living in it. He had to be here to accomplish the work for which God sent him. But every moment of his life, he lived in God's presence. And what else does it mean? Not only is your spirit or your will regulated by the will of God, but your spirit and devotion are for the purpose which God has left you for. We heard a little about serving this morning. And let me just make it kind of plain to you. Serving doesn't mean standing on this platform and preaching. That may be part of it. That's a very small part. Serving is these everyday things that you can do in your home. Those ladies that got the meal today, they were serving God. Our brother mentioned Martha and Mary. I now remember hearing our dear old brother Reed from Vancouver, who went home to be with the Lord when he was almost a century old, being in our chapel one time, and he had a question period. And somebody said to him, Mr. Reed, what do you think about Mary and Martha? And I think he gave a classic answer. He says, well, in his old Scots way, he says, in the afternoon I would like to be married to Mary, but at supper time I'd sure like to be married to Martha. That's what service is. Service is doing the things that God puts to your hands. You don't have to run around to find it. You don't have to stand on a platform. You don't have to preach. I know of a lady who for 24 years sat in the back office of the children's home in Colorado Springs. Most of you here wouldn't even know it. And yet she gave her whole life to the service of God. In an absolute out-of-the-way place. A place that very few people ever became acquainted with or ever saw her service. I've seen it. I was with her for a year. Her whole purpose in life was to do something for God. And when you walk with God, your purpose too will be walking for Him. Now what else does walking with God mean? Well, the very name of the person that did it means self-surrender. Turning yourself over into His hands. Letting Him control your life. And if there's one thing that's difficult for Christians to do, it's to surrender self. We heard a little about that this morning. Easy to get rid of things, but it's not so easy to get rid of self. My wife has a piece of poetry in her Bible. I think she has. She used to have, no, not in the Bible. She got a new Bible. But in her old Bible, she had a piece of poetry. It was something like 8 verses, and it was a young lady that was turning herself over completely to the Lord. She'd do anything the Lord wanted her to do, but every verse ended with this line, "But don't put me in the choir." She'd go to Africa, "But don't put me in the choir." She'd serve here, and she worked there, and she'd do this, "But don't put me in the choir." And you cannot dictate to God unless you surrender yourself. You cannot have any reservations and be walking with God. It's entire self-surrender, forgetting what you are and realizing who He is. Then what else is it to walk with God? And this is a word that's not very popular, I'm sure. But to walk with God, thanks to the Word of God. Sorry, I'm in my... Not to go to that. You've done professional football now, and I'm not going because it's on Sunday. Well, would you go on Saturday? Some things in your life is Sunday. Gracious. I go on the Lord, Denver. This is the day made. Let us rejoice and be happy. David's being used today as a day. The day when everything goes. They come to morning meeting and I jump off of the car and the moment they see you with the rest of the world. Just when you want on the ride home with me, it says not me. I don't know if you'll ever get me home or not. I don't trust you at all. I can't depend on you. Well, can you depend on God? Do you have confidence in Him that He'll take you where He wants to take you and take you the way He wants to take you? Of course you have. You ought to have anyway. And then you know there's one other thing about walking with God, and you find that in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's satisfying. That's what it says. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And as a Christian, you'll never be satisfied until you please God. Until you can hear Him say, "Well done." Never mind whether you please people or not. If you're going to please God, you're not going to please people. In many cases, people are going to be displeased. You know how it is in the day in which you and I are living, everything is permitted. You don't want to raise objections to anything anymore, because this is the way it's done now. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I have to see it come in our assembly, I'll remember the Lord with my life at home. I would rather please Him alone and be satisfied with my life for Him than be displeasing to Him in the company of others. Divine companionship is the only companionship that satisfies. You'll never be satisfied even after you get married or after you have children. But you'll be satisfied when you walk with Him. And then we look together at the book of Amos. We have divine fellowship, and I want to think with you 4 things in connection with it. I have 5 more minutes, I promise I won't go over time. First of all, when you walk with God, you have an agreement with Him. You've made a pact together. In order to walk together, you have to agree together. One cannot fool one way and one the other. I think it was Mr. Vanderkroll that told me some years ago, the old Mr. Vanderkroll, he isn't here today, about a farmer that was sitting in his living room with his wife, and a fellow was walking by with a team of beautiful black horses. And they were pulling a great big heavy load of hay, and they were just stepping along just as nice as it could be. And the wife looked at her husband, she said to him, "Wouldn't it be nice if you and I could get along like that?" And he looked back at her, he says, "We would if you only had one tongue between us." Now remember that when you walk with God. It isn't what you say. It isn't what you think that's important. It is what God says. And when you walk with God, you have to agree that this is the Word of God. I have a friend who worked for the largest oil company in this country at the time, the Standard Oil Company of New Jersey. And once a month they have a gathering of the office employees, some 200 in the city in which he lived. And after they have their conference about their different jobs and so on, then they have an hour to discuss a certain question somebody brings up. And the question that particular day was, is the Bible the Word of God? Or does the Bible contain the Word of God? And they argued back and forth for almost an hour. Some said, of course, it only contained the Word of God. Others didn't say anything. And finally, they looked at Al and they said to Al, but you haven't said anything. You profess to be a Christian. What do you think? Well, he says, it isn't what I think that matters. If this book only contains the Word of God, who is going to tell me what is and what isn't? And if it is the Word of God, we better listen to every word in it. And in order to have fellowship with God, you have to agree. And it isn't what you think or what you say, but what God says that counts. And then, of course, when you walk together with God, you have the same goal in view. You're going someplace. You don't walk and stand still. You're not walking aimlessly. You have an object before your goal. And the goal, of course, again, is to please Him. Never mind what the other fellow thinks or what the other fellow says. I'm not trying to know that you have to disregard your brother and sister. God forbid. But that's not the primary object in your walk with Him. The primary object is to please Him. I was at a wedding some time ago. A friend of mine, a Hollander too, he should have known better. He got married. I don't mean... I don't mean that the way it sounds. I mean, the rest of the story you should have known better. That he got married was perfectly all right. Nothing wrong with that. It was him anyway. But him and his wife had written the wedding ceremony. And he made 25 promises. I counted them. I promise. 25 different promises that he made. And see, that's the same thing, only of course he made different promises. And amongst the promises was that they both made that each of them would live to please the other and nobody else. What a monotonous marriage that's going to be. But you know, when I walk with God, my goal is, and your goal is, to please Him. And that's not easy. You're going to be displeasing people. The greatest one that ever lived in this world and that pleased God from the cradle to the cross. Offended more people than anyone else that ever walked this earth. Because he lived to please God. Now there's all kinds of other things. You have to agree as to the pace you're walking. Don't walk ahead of God and don't drag behind God either. But I want to give you one more and I close with this. When you walk with God, you have to sit down and count the cost. And it's going to cost you something. To be a Christian is not cheap. I don't mean to profess the name of the Lord and just drift along. I mean to live as a Christian is not cheap. Let me make a suggestion to you. Those of you here who are Christians, take a name of a missionary and write him a letter. I won't make it too hard on you. Once a month. And you'll get a letter back. I bet you that before the year is out, you'll be doing more than writing letters. Because you'll know their needs. And you'll want to supply them. I have used this illustration about myself, and I hate to talk about myself because, but there's nobody else I know better. So I have to. But years ago, we went to the children's home in Colorado Springs, my wife and I. And we looked through the home, and it was in bad shape. There wasn't a closet for the girls to hang any clothes. They didn't have any covers. The bathrooms were in a mess. The rooms needed decorating and so on. The outside needed a lot of work. The hospital needed to be gone through. The boys' dorm. All the small homes on the top of it. And just before we left, we knelt down in the prayer meeting room with Brother Walden and all the workers of the home. And I said to him when I left, I said, John, when I get back to Grand Rapids, I'm going to mention this home in the prayer meeting, and I'm going to ask the Lord to supply somebody to fix it up and put it back in shape. And we did. We went back to Grand Rapids, and we mentioned it in prayer meeting. A year later, my youngest boy was in the Army. He was stationed in Colorado Springs in Fort Carson, so we went to see him. We went through the home again. And this time it was a year worse. With 54 boys and girls in it, you know what shape it was in a year later. And again we had a prayer meeting. And again I told him, I said, when we get back to Grand Rapids, I'm going to mention it. And ask the Lord to send us somebody that can redecorate it and paint it and do the carpenter work and the plumbing and the electrical work and all that's necessary. And when we walked down the steps, my good helpmeet poked me in the ribs. And she said to me, do you know anybody that can do it better than you can? But you call her helpmeet. The result of it was I prayed for 2 years for that home. And I prayed for it earnestly. And at the end of the second year, the Lord sent me there for a year. And I did the work. When you walk with God, it's going to cost you something. But you'll find it the most profitable life you can possibly live for Him.